All right, turn to Leviticus chapter 8. This is awesome. What we're going to look at tonight is now the priests are going to be ordained. This is the ordination ceremony of the priests. We're going to see the symbolism of all of it, see the shadows and pictures, and what that means to you and me. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for bringing us here, for loving us, working in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for all the great times in our lives, and we thank you for all the pain, because we know that you are doing something with all of it. And we do want to ask you, for this coming Monday night, the meeting at Town Hall, that your will would be done. And we know, Lord, that your will is going to be done, but Lord, you've also called us to speak up and to live these righteous lives. And I pray that you would have your hand on this community and have your hand on us as a church, on your people, Lord, that we would walk with you, that we would seek after you, and more and more, that when people would look at us, they would see you. I know, Lord, that's a tall order, but that's the order you've called us to. And so I pray that whatever it would take, that we would indeed walk with you and shine your light in all that we are and all that we do. And as we look at your word, I ask you to open our eyes and draw us closer to your glory. Thank you once again for being here, Lord. We ask you to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the priest is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because a priest is someone who stands between the sinner and God, because nobody can touch God because God is perfect, but God would set up this priesthood, and that is, if anybody wanted to have any type of a relationship with God, they had to go to this man. And this man would, as you know, Job would put it in all of his musings, he said, I wish that there was somebody that could put his hand on both man and God. And of course, what Job was wishing for was Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus is our high priest. And so the priesthood was given to Israel in order that they would understand, that the people would understand that you cannot come to God on your own merit, and that there had to be a mediator. But of course, the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, was flawed. Why? Because the priests were sinners. And so, as we look at this, though, we see the priests as that picture of Jesus Christ. We saw back in Exodus chapter 28 that the priest's garment just spoke of Jesus. And we'll kind of look at that and kind of muff over it a little bit tonight. If you are interested in the details of the priestly garments, then I'd recommend Exodus chapter 28. We see that these things actually speak of Jesus, his relationship with the Father, his relationship with his people. But here we go. Check this out. We believers, born-again believers in Christ, are also called priests. We are all priests. There's only one high priest, that's the Lord Jesus, and the rest of us are priests. Well, what do you mean? Well, let me just read to you from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, so that we understand I'm not making it up. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, when people want to know God, what do? They come to people who know God. They come to Christians. And our job is to point to God. We point people to the Lord. And so, in effect, we're priests. Now we're going to see how all of this applies as we look at chapter 8 to ministers because this is really about leadership. And by the way, any of y'all in here who are teaching Bible studies, part of the teaching stuff, this is yours. This chapter is yours, and it is mine. But also understand that all of us believers, as priests, we are all called to the ministry. We aren't just people who have met Jesus Christ, and now he has spoken to us. We go, wow, we're saved. I'm going to heaven because of what he's done. And now all it does is mean I go to church on Sunday, and I'm basically a good person now. No, there's more to it than that. And the more is now you're in the ministry. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are in the ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that you stand up in front of people and teach the Bible. There's so many things that we do in our lives in the ministry, as the ministry. And so, with that said, now we're going to get on with this ceremony. As the tabernacle has now been constructed, the sacrifices have all been laid out there, and now, before we do any of these sacrifices, one thing has to happen, and that is what we read in chapter 29 of Exodus is now going to go down here in Leviticus chapter 8. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting.' So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, 'This is what the Lord commanded to be done.'" All right. With the items already mentioned in Exodus, now they're bringing Aaron and his sons. Now, his sons, Aaron's sons, are priests, but Aaron would be the high priest. First thing, brings the entire congregation to the door where they all are. I would talk about an entire congregation, a couple million. You ever been to a baseball game? And actually, AT&T is a very small park, actually. There's only 35,000 in there. And Dodger Stadium's 55,000. The Rose Bowl, almost 100,000. Imagine 2 million people. This is a lot of people. I don't know how they saw up on each other's shoulders or what, but they are all just crowded in around the tabernacle. And there they are at the door of this structure. First thing about being a leader, being in the ministry, is the spotlight is on you. This is not like spotlight as in limelight, but rather like a rotten microscope, a fishbowl. Everybody will know you. If you want to serve the Lord as a leader or something, like I'm talking to teachers here. You know, everybody's going to know you. They'll see you. You know what? Even if by accident, what I mean by that, it's not one of those deals where it's like, okay, like everybody knows me in Fort Bragg. It's great. I had a great, we're going to digress a lot tonight. We'll be out of here before sunrise. But I was walking, trying to get a little exercise because I don't want to fall apart when I'm playing basketball with the cops against the Special Olympics Saturday night. Ooh, did I do a commercial? And that's Saturday night at the high school. But I was walking, getting my exercise, and a car just pulls right up next to me. And after everything that's gone on lately, I was like, oh no, what's he going to do to me? And he rolls down his window and he says, "Hey, you never met me, but I'm so-and-so, and I've been to your church a few times, and I really like it. I just wanted to introduce myself to you, and, just thanks for what you do. Wow, thank you, Lord. That was really nice. And shook his hand. I go, ooh, that was weird. And then I kept walking. And then some guy I never saw in my entire life. And he didn't smile at me, though. He just looked at me as he passed by. Hi, Pastor. Okay, so I know that in Fort Bragg, I can't get away with anything. Because everybody knows me. But if you're a pastor, I think God will work it out this way. You could go to the most remote parts of, go to India and climb a mountain all the way up there. And then, and there you are just out overlooking, looking all this up. And you'll hear, Pastor Kevin? and so you can't get away from it. And that's all there is to it. But here, they were before everybody. And everybody sees this. Everybody knows. Now, with that said, remember that the world, and some of you know where I'm going with this, but those who don't, relax, I'll get there. The world is like ham. And I don't mean like pig meat. I'm talking about the young man named Ham. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, brothers. And when Noah blew it, got drunk, got naked in his tent, Ham wanted to tell everybody. He went out and bought a megaphone. He went, put it on his Facebook account. Did the whole thing, laughing at his father for his failure. The world is looking at Christians, waiting for them to fail so they can broadcast it. And some Christians are, yes, they're more visible than other Christians. Unfortunately, that's just how it is. So keep that in mind. But I also want us to notice that God is the one who chooses his ministers. He chose Aaron from the get-go and Aaron's sons to be his priests. Nobody could go through all of what we're going to look at and call themselves priests because they went through the ceremony. Very important that we understand that. I mean, there are people today who go through seminary and believe that once they've been through seminary and taken all the right classes, as soon as they get their certificate, that makes them a pastor. That's just not true. God chooses his ministers. And so God chose Aaron. God chose Aaron's sons. And he brought them out before everybody and told everybody to gather around and look. One more thing that strikes me, and then we'll go on. When was the last time we remember, maybe, that Aaron had the attention of all the children of Israel? Did anybody remember a golden calf? They were all gathered around Aaron, and he was telling them, hey, I just molded this golden calf. And he's the God that brought us out of Israel. Aren't you happy? I mean, God, sorry, out of Egypt. And so aren't you happy? And everybody, worshipped it. And Aaron got severely busted on that. Aaron blew it big time. And yet now he is going to be the priest. How could that be? Well, number one, God was choosing from people. And he'll always find a sinner whenever he chooses any person. But this also tells us that it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or what you've destroyed in your whole life. The moment God calls you, has his hand on you, changes you, you can be used by him. And that's good news. And on top of all that, when we get into Numbers, we're going to find Aaron really blows it in chapter 12 of Numbers. But we're also going to, actually, when we get to chapter 10 of Leviticus, we're going to see a couple of Aaron's sons really blow it. So these are people, but God redeems people, changes people, and even though some people may not make it through that calling, God's the one who does the choosing. And we ought not just think that those that God chooses are extra special, holy, and more godly. And we're going to get to that when we get to that. Verse 6, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. First things first, after we present you to everybody, now we're going to wash you. If you are a minister, if you are serving God in any capacity, you must be washed. We know that washing with water, it's I believe it is symbolic as the washing of the water by the word. When we see in Ephesians chapter 5 that Paul speaks of the washing of water by the word. And so as these priests would be washed in water, you and I must consider that before we even think about serving God, we've got to be washing in the water of the word. If you're not reading the word of God, you can't even know how to serve him. You've got to know what he's thinking. And so so that's for us. We wash in the water by the word. Something dreadful about verse 6 is that Aaron and his sons did not wash themselves. Moses did it. Moses is shaking his head going, God, why do you, what? And so there Moses is washing his brother and his nephews. And we don't know how they did it. Some of the rabbis say that they were immersed in water and some, you know, I don't know. But all we know is that it was not their own washing. They could not wash themselves. They had to receive a washing from Moses. And that you and I, actually, we have no ability whatsoever to wash ourselves to make ourselves acceptable to God. We must receive God's washing. And so, really, this is a picture of the fact of God washing us. He washes us in his word, but we cannot make ourselves clean enough by our own soap or whatever it is that we might be using. You have to submit yourself to this washing. And so they submitted themselves to this washing before all the people. And in verse 7, and he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And we read about those things in chapter 28 of Exodus. And the significance of all of these things, they each have a significance, but I just want to reiterate the significance of this breastplate that he puts on. He's got this breastplate, and on that breastplate, it's not mentioned, but the jewels are on the breastplate, all the 12 different jewels, each as a representation of a tribe of Israel. And so all 12 tribes of Israel are there on the breastplate over the heart of the priest. And there's something in that breastplate as it's a little, it's, they fold it over and it's a pocket, and that's the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't really know what those words mean. The NIV calls them lights and perfections, but we don't even know what those things were, but they were used to determine the will of God. And only the high priest had these things in that little pocket. But of course, that picture is this. That priest had two things on his heart. That is God's people and the will of God. And if anyone is going to serve God, those are the two things that must be on his heart. And too often in the church today, many people want to serve God because they're looking for their own personal fulfillment. You know, I'd be more fulfilled if I were doing this or if I were doing that. And hopefully we're fulfilled already by Jesus. And all that does is compel us to serve him by serving his people and serving in whatever capacity. Also, something about the garments is that they were not of their own design. These are the garments that God designed and told Moses about and to use them. And it's the same concept as the washing. They couldn't wash themselves. They had to be washed. They couldn't dress themselves. They had to be dressed in what God provided. And God designs these clothes, but God designs these clothes for you and me too. And that we know that we are to, Colossians chapter 3, put on Christ. You and I, is a big list of put-ons and put-offs from Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 17. All of these put-offs and put-ons. You put off this. You put off your own clothing. Those are like ratty things. And you put on the Lord. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. A good picture of that would be in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus tells the parable of the wedding feast and all the guys that were invited didn't want to come. And so he just says, all right, go out and just invite anybody and everybody. And they all came and his house was filled. But as they were having a great party time, the master of the feast noticed this one guy sitting there at the table that didn't have his wedding garment on. He goes, "Why? How'd you get in here without a garment?" And he says, I think that's what it says in the Bible. And he says, throw him out into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's like, whoa, what's this all about? Well, I'll tell you what it's all about, is that if we come to the Lord's feast, our righteousness ain't going to cut it. Our goodness, we can't be good enough to come to his party. And so we have to submit to his righteousness. He gives us Christ. That wedding garment is putting on Christ. Which, back to these priests, everything that they were wearing is a picture of Jesus. And these fallible, sinful men were putting on this garment that represented Jesus, the perfection of Jesus. But you and I too, as we have surrendered our lives to God, in doing so, we say, okay, you know what, Lord? I got to put you on daily. I got to think about what you think about. I got to look at people the way you look at people. I've got to walk as you walk. And that is the requirement. And we cannot make up our own righteousness. Right? That's what Isaiah 64:6, isn't that like filthy rags? We cannot make up our own righteousness. We can't come up with our own moral laws or any of that. We do it as God does it. And so, verse 10. Also, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. And the question is, why is the oil being poured on these inanimate objects, these utensils and things? Can the Holy Spirit dwell with an inanimate object? Well, no. It's just symbolic for them being set apart. You know, they're going to be set apart for God's use, and the oil itself didn't really have any power, and I'll get to that in a second. But you see, the thing is this. I think the picture there is that you and I are called a lot of things in Scripture, and one of the things that we're called is, we're called vessels. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul's talking about this great house where there are many vessels. Some for honor and some for dishonor. And a vessel is actually, it's an inanimate object, either to be filled or to be used, or to be filled and used. And regardless of our apparent importance or lack of importance in the church, all of us must be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so I believe those utensils and all those things, I think they represent us in the church. So we must be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And remember, as the oil was symbolic, the oil didn't have any magical power. While oil can contain medicinal qualities. You know, people selling, what is that, tea tree oil, Malaleuca, you know, people that, you know what, I heard Malaleuca will cure anything. If you lose a leg, you know, you can put Malaleuca on that stump and you'll have a leg in the morning. And a lot of different oils people use for medicine, you know, castor oil. I know that coconut oil is the popular one lately. You have essential oils. You smell them in your house, you know. They're essential. And you know, we play so much, and there may be some value to these oils, but the oil had no spiritual power. It is merely a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, the anointing of Aaron, as it says, and poured some. Now, the word some, I didn't look it up in the Hebrew. You may go ahead and do that on your own. I just imagine that the word some means some. But in Psalm 133, we get a pretty good picture of what some meant. It says in Psalm 133, some of us have this memorized on total accident. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then verse 2 says, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. So when you talk about pouring oil on Aaron, it was all about pouring it so it drenched his head, went down his beard, dripped off, gross as anything, all the way down on his garments. Not like we do when Eddie was talking about, you go to the elders and they anoint you with oil, and we do that. And if you're sick and you got something going on, for sure, let me know, let Dan know, and we'll gather some elders together and we'll pray over you and we'll anoint you with oil. What we do, we take the olive oil and we put it on your head. We just dab it on your head. There was no dabbing in the Old Testament. There was no dabbing. I don't even know if there was any dabbing in the New Testament. And I have offered to pour the entire big bottle of olive oil on people, and they've always just said, well, just a little dab, we'll be fine. But the picture being that this, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is Aaron, who is the priest, and that oil, the Holy Spirit, must be all over him, leading everything that he is and everything that he does. And that's a tough call for us humans. And what do? With that? We fight with it, don't we? The Lord baptizes us in his Holy Spirit, and our flesh is still fighting. And there's that fight that just goes on all the time. And the only one who didn't have that fight was Jesus. And he walked with no sin at all. And he was covered in the Holy Spirit, as we know. So, anyway, I will say that, you know, a good idea is to ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Struggling to walk with the Lord, ask him to fill you with his Spirit. Anytime you're doing anything, ask him to fill you with the Spirit. He'll pour it on. He really will. He wants you to be led by his Spirit. And so then Moses brought Aaron, verse 13, he brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with the sashes, and put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Think about hats. These hats are for glory and beauty, according to Exodus chapter 28, verse 40. You know what? We got those hats. We got 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 and Ephesians 6:17 speak of the helmet of salvation. We have a helmet, and it's a beautiful thing, as the Lord protects us, and the helmet is for glory and beauty, not your glory and not your beauty, but the glory and beauty of the Lord. In verse 14, and he brought the bull for the sin offering, and then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And Moses killed it. Then he took the blood, put some of it on the horns of the altar all around with his finger, and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And that was the normal procedure for a sin offering. This is the first of three major offerings. We saw in verse 2 that they were to bring a bull and two rams. And so now the first offering is a sin offering, and it's the bull. We're going to also see the burnt offering and a consecration offering, or as it says, the ram of consecration. I said it before, I'll say it again, as we have the proof here in verse 14 through 17, and that is that chosen ministers of God are sinners the same as anyone, and there's nobody different in the body of Christ. Nobody is better than anybody in the body of Christ. Nobody is Christianer than another Christian. Oh, is somebody, is somebody struggling with sin in the church? Perhaps. Is somebody blowing it? Perhaps. Yes, but we're all going to the same heaven. I mean, we all have the same Savior. You know, I've got three kids. Now none of them have ever done anything so horrible that I'd flip out. Not that I know of, right? But should one of my children really blow it, they are still just as much my kid as the other ones. Don't ever believe that, I don't know, that somebody in the church is just better than you. And don't go believing that you are better than anybody in this church or in the world. That's a tough concept. It's a tough concept. Because I know, we're better at some things. Like, I'm probably a better trombone player than most of you. You know, and we'll always be better at stuff than, you know. But as far as our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, man, we're all in this together. We're good. We're good. And pastor's a sinner. Yeah. Ask my children. I do not glory in that fact. In fact, each of us as Christians should always be bothered by any indiscretion. We must be bothered by anything that we do that would harm ourselves, harm anyone else, and be an offense to our God. Because more than anything, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to please God because of what he has done for us. But God saves sinners only. And hopefully, prayerfully, every one of us here right now, all we want to do is get better at this. That's my prayer for the church. That every one of us, it wouldn't be just going to church, you know, but we'd want to get better at this. We'd want to know the Lord more because, that's what life is. But I want to get into that. Let's go on. But we are in need of the Lord, and so is the priest. This guy, he needed forgiveness. His position was not attained by sinlessness. All right, let's go on. Verse 18. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering. And so his sin is first dealt with, or their sins. You notice they all put their hands on that, you know. And then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. This is now the burnt offering. So they had their sins dealt with. The burnt offering, remember the hands on it, the offerings. We saw them put their hands on the head of the sin offering, as that it was a picture of them transferring their sins to these innocent animals. And so this innocent animal took the death that they deserved so they could be forgiven and all the books would be right. But also in that laying on the hand, it is to identify with the sacrifice. And as you've heard me say, every time we get to the burnt offering, is that a burnt offering is a picture of Christ in that the Lord gave his all for us. But it was also a picture of the person coming to the Lord saying, I give my all to you. So here the priests were saying, we're in it, we're all in. You know, we're not just dangling our toes in the water. We cannonballed in the pool. That's what we have done. And so they put their hands on the burnt offering that is just going to be destroyed and burned up before their very eyes. And their lives, they're saying, okay, it's no longer me. It's no longer as you and I come to the Lord. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, as I have been crucified with Christ. And so we also see in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And a minister of God must be willing to die for his God. Paul was amazing minister of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. Paul says, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You and I know, you don't have to be a Christian to know this. If you want to be good at anything, you have to give your life to it. You know, all of the professional musicians, all the professional athletes, I guarantee you they have no friends. They have just spent hours and hours and hours working out, working it, all for that one thing. And so this isn't anything that's like, oh, this is ridiculous. God can't expect us to give our all to this. Well, you know, there was a time I gave my all to music. There was a time I gave my all to drugs. You know, we're all going to give our all to something. And so it makes perfect sense. As Paul would even say in Acts chapter 21, verse 13, he says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm ready to die. Now, good news. I just don't think God will command you or ask you to throw yourself in front of a speeding train or to do anything like that. You may find yourself, as people do all around the world today, in a situation to where if they don't renounce God, they're going to be killed. But I don't think that that's where we need to bring this, where we need to be thinking. Because if we think in huge, lofty terms like that, then we can always deceive ourselves into believing that we're really dying for the Lord. If we just say, well, if someone were going to shoot me for being a Christian, I'd say, fire away. That's always easy to say such things and to feel it. But the problem, and where he commands us to die and to give our all, is in every other way. In subtle, in insignificant ways. And just as Eddie was sharing at the marriage thing, he's, you know, just like we're so full of self and so we think about ourselves so much, even just in one little way, we might as well think of somebody else. Think about our spouse. Say, I want to go get a drink. Oh, maybe she wants a drink. You know what? That is a small little baby death. And there are so many little deaths that you and I are confronted with every day, whether or not we're going to die or we're going to hold our ground. And I think we hold our ground a lot. And so when we talk about, I give my all to you, Lord, you know, let's think about it in little ways. And then when we are that burnt offering, I think then it is a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so let's go on to the next offering. We've had the sin offering, we've had the burnt offering, and now we're going to bring another ram into this. Two animals have lost their lives. Now here comes another one. He brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. And then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. This is getting weirder. I was just thinking, you know, I'm reading Numbers on my own time, and as I'm reading through Numbers, I was enjoying the consecration ceremony for the Levites, for all the Levites, as all the Levites before they served, you know, those from Merari and those from Gershon and those from Kohath, those guys, they had to be shaved, their entire body shaved. Their head, everywhere. It's like, obedience is a weird thing. It's like, this is really weird. Why am I doing this? Well, because God's got something he wants to show us in all of this. But still, you think, why would they do it? I wonder if any of them just spoke up, said, do I have to do this? I don't want to do this because this is silly and weird. Check it out. These are my thoughts when I was reading. I didn't think I was going to talk about this at all. The Israelites saw the Red Sea part. They saw 10 plagues in Egypt. They were eating bread off the ground every day. They saw a pillar of fire by night, just burning all night. I always do the sound effects with that. I know. And the pillar of cloud by day. They were convinced this is God. And God says, and all of this, who did all those plagues, who brought them through the Red Sea, who gives them food every morning on the ground, this same God says, all right, I just need you to shave your whole body now. I think the obedience is a lot easier than we think because God had revealed himself in so many ways to show himself powerful, to show himself as the Redeemer, to show himself to be loving and gracious and merciful, and this is what he wants you to do. And I think that obedience for you and me is difficult when we haven't really seen God. The more you experience the Lord, say in prayer, in the Word, or church, or wherever, whatever, the more you and I experience the Lord, the easier it is to obey Him. The easier it is to trust in Him with all your heart and stop leaning on your own understanding. Because sometimes His Word, you know, I mean, praise the Lord, we live in the New Testament, right? No shaving the body if you want to serve at Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg. But anyway, so this was all kind of weird. Saying, okay, now we have the ram of consecration. To consecrate means to be filled, and it was to have their hands filled. That's all this consecration means. You're going to have your hands filled with the things of God. But as you look at the Hebrew word for consecration, it is a word that literally means the setting of gems, like setting the gemstones in a bracelet or a ring or something. That's what the word literally means. The jeweler placing that diamond exactly where it belongs. As God does the consecrating with you and me, the setting, He puts each of us exactly where we belong. Now, in the ministry, we sometimes want to do the placing ourselves. You know, I'll be a teacher, but I won't do this or I won't do that. No, the Lord is going to place you and me where we will function the best. I know that there was nothing about me that wanted to be a pastor when the Lord called me to be a pastor. And I now know what He was doing. But it was hard to understand why He would take this person that I am and say, this is where I'm going to place you. And this is where you fit best in the body of Christ. It's hard for us to understand why He places us where He does, but if we just keep walking in it, then we just like, wow, okay, that makes sense. He will definitely place you where you will function best. Our job is to just be a jewel. Now, we are His special treasure. He's made us His treasure by what He has done. But it's good to remind ourselves that we are those jewels on the front of the breastplate. We are that special treasure. God sees us as a beautiful thing, and He wants to put us in the right place. But so if He sees us as a beautiful thing, I think it's real good to walk as a beautiful thing. That is to walk straight, to be a Christian, to live your life to His glory. As we do that, He'll set us in that right place as He has set these priests and the sons in the right place. Now notice in this consecration, this application of blood, I guess you couldn't help but notice that. Put it on the ear, the right ear, put it on the right thumb, put it on the right big toe. Well, I think it's pretty easy to figure out. Is that notice every time the blood was applied to something, it was to purify it, to make atonement. And so now God is saying, all right, your ear has been purified and your ears will hear the voice of God. And to be concerned and be careful for what else you hear. What else are you putting in those ears? Remember, these are God's ears now. What are you listening to? You wouldn't believe how many things that I think that I never say. Because I'll get in trouble. But I do have fun listening to the hamsters run around in my head while I'm trying to teach. Yes, I'm thinking something that I'm not going to say. That's what I mean. All right, let's go on. Thumb, that is to be filled with the work of the Lord. What do you do with your hands? The big toe. You know you can't walk without your big toe? Not very straight. You can't grab stuff without a thumb. So these are the most important digits. And of course, they're all on the right side. The right side is the strong side. And so the big toe, where you walk, everyday life, walk with the Lord. And so what you hear, what you take in, what you do, where you go, that all belongs to God now. And that was the consecration. And then he took, verse 25, the fat and the fat tail, all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh, We're going to talk about that right thigh in a little bit. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and his son's hands, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. So they all got some of these things that put on the right thigh, and they're all waving them like this. Then Moses took them from the hands and burned them on the altar on the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so the breads, those, I won't go into detail, but I believe that to be a picture of the Trinity. They're all in one basket. They all made out of the same stuff, but they were all prepared differently. And you get more information on that in Exodus chapter 29. It was the best of the ram, the tail, the fat, all that stuff. It was all burned to the Lord. But what's this business about the right thigh? It reads in the Old King James, shoulder. Now, I want you to know that you and I have shoulders and we have legs and we have arms and legs. I don't know what a ram has. Are they all arms or are they all legs, right? So the word in the Hebrew means lower leg, hip, or shoulder, or thigh. And so what are they? I don't know what part of it. I do believe what this whole thigh represents, though, is the strength of the animal, because it's the right side. And it is, you know, I don't know which side, I mean, which the front or the back or what. But I do believe it just speaks of the strength of the animal. And that is all given to the Lord, as we would give our strength to him to receive his strength. They held them and they waved them, as the Jews suggest, to the God of the whole earth. I present these things. And then they gave them to the Lord. Now, this breast in verse 29 was shared with Moses. And so it's like a peace offering, a fellowship offering. We read about that as well in Exodus chapter 29. And this part of it, it was fellowship with God. And so this is something else about ministers. Ministers of God must have fellowship with God. I know that seems like a no-brainer, but you'd be shocked. Absolutely shocked. A common mistake in teachers, those who are teaching the Bible on a regular basis, a common mistake is they the only thing they ever read in the Bible is what they intend to teach others. And I learned a long time ago from my pastor way back when I was about a year old in the Lord that, you know, he reads on his own and prays on his own, totally aside from what he's going to be teaching. And, you know, those of you who are involved in teaching ministry, be sure to have your own time where God's busting you on your own. Having that fellowship with him, getting to know him more and more on a personal basis. And verse 30, then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. I want you to know, this is a beautiful outfit. Now it's all speckled with blood and oil all over it. Part of being consecrated is to have the outward evidence of having been washed in the blood and filled with the Spirit. You cannot tell me that God has done great work on the inside if the outside hasn't caught on. We can fake the outside for a time, and then that's gone. But you can't fake the inside. And when God is working on the inside, it is going to show up in your life. And people are going to say, why are you different? What is it about you? And And so they had that evidence all over them. And Moses, verse 31, said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn with fire. And this is that meal shared with the Lord as Moses had shared it. Now they're all taking part in this meal. And his desire, God's desire, is to eat with us. And that is in that culture to become one with. We know in Revelation chapter 3, we do a lot of different applications with it, but there's really only one serious application in the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone answers, I will come into him and sup with him. I will eat with him. What he's saying is that I just want intimacy with you. I want oneness with you. But it's so sad because the church of Laodicea had left him outside. Because they're, you know, busy doing their own things. And so there's Jesus banging on the door. And all he wants to do is sit down and have a meal with you. Man. And so it is very important that you and I have oneness with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, intimacy with the Lord. You know, as I said, this isn't just for teachers, but seriously, primarily for teachers, primarily for leaders, but it's for all of us. He desires us from all of us. And finally, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. And so there they were, 7 days, day and night. They had to stay there. After all this stuff, they couldn't leave. If they did, it says they'd die. Seven, of course, the number of perfection, the number of completion. But I also see this as a process. And what I mean by that is that while they went through this ceremony, there had to be these 7 days where there they were before the Lord, even thinking about everything that had just taken place, thinking about the responsibility that was laid before them. And it's so important, teachers, ministers, we must spend time with God privately before we can minister to people publicly. It's just the way it is. Now, I think this would be a great chapter to teach at a leadership conference or something like that. But I just want to say that my prayer for us, for this fellowship, is that we would all understand that we are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. And God has called each one of us to have that blood on the ear and the thumb and the toe. In all that we do. See, I get to be here at the church and I get to serve in the music ministry and serve teaching and counseling and all kinds of weird things. I'm so blessed. I don't know why God likes me this much, but I'm going with it. Wherever it is you work, whatever it is that you do, wherever you spend your time around people, you're the priest. You're the priest. You know, bring that sin offering, go to the cross, be washed. Burn offering, saying, I'm going to go all in. The ram of consecration. Let's let the Lord place you where he will. You just be a jewel. And let your life be the evidence of the blood and the Holy Spirit. Man, I know you all want people to get saved in this town. I think it's directly related to how much we're just walking with God. And that's that. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you so much. You look at us, you know our frame. Take these sinners. Take these broken vessels. Lord, you love us. You've cleaned us. We ask that you would pour yourself into us. And that just as Aaron had all that oil all over his head, down his face and his clothes, Lord, would you do that for us? And Lord, as we live our lives in this town and we live them to your glory, I pray that people would come to you because we're just different. Lord, may we not just be church people, but may we be people who know who you are, what you've done, and how amazing it is. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Work in us. Lord, should there be anything in us that is not going to work, reveal these things to us and give us the sense and the strength to turn from it and turn to you, that you would be honored and glorified. We thank you, we love you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.